Into that part of God's word that we read, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and we may look again at the first verse. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, at verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. As the margin says, concerning the last bit, that you may learn them and keep to do them. Two things there, there's the learning and there's the keeping to do them. So it's this last part of the verse especially that we want to think about, the judgments coming to them, that they might learn them and that they might keep to do them. Moses in this book is rehearsing the law of God to the children of Israel again, and here repeating what they heard before, particularly the Ten Commandments. And we see the great place that's given to the Ten Commandments in verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto your assembly, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So the Ten Commandments have a particular place in the history of the world and therefore in the Christian church. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, they are not, as it were, they're not on the level with the other commandments. They are the summary of them all. And they themselves are summarized in those two commandments that Christ gives us, to love God and to love our neighbor. Because the Christian does not keep them out of any attempt to save himself by doing so, but the true Christian keeps them out of love and out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. That being saved by Christ, by faith in Christ, trusting in the death of Christ, Christ having died for him, therefore he feels a duty to Christ, he loves Christ, he's thankful to Christ, and for all these reasons, flowing from all these reasons, comes a love to that which Christ loves, and in particular, therefore, to the commandments of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the Christian has a different reason from the unconverted man may attempt to keep some of these commandments, but he doesn't really understand what he's trying to do, but the Christian has a motive, has the strength through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, and has a clearer view of what the commandments are actually saying. And it's this matter that especially we want to think about, that you may learn them and keep to do them. The understanding that we are to have of the commandments of God. And we can think of the children of Israel here as a picture to us of the Christian church. They are before the Lord. God is giving them his law. He's giving them the law through a mediator. Verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. And we can say very much the same of Christ. As Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, so Christ the mediator of the New Testament. And Christ stands between the God and his people, because without a mediator we cannot draw near to God. We can only come to God by way of Christ, and he shows us the things of God. He shows us the word of the Lord. And if we have understanding, we'll feel our need of a mediator, as the children of Israel did. So we see at the end of that chapter, when God commends them for the fact that they had the fear of the Lord, and that they were afraid to draw near to God. And that's what we see with the holiest people in Scripture, Job and others in the Old Testament, and Mary in the New Testament when the angel appeared to her, and John and others, that anything from heaven overawes their heart and fills them with a holy fear and dread, and therefore they feel an unworthiness and a need of one to act on their behalf and to help them. So let us think about this as not only the law of the Old Testament, but the law of the New Testament, and it's written in the hearts of the believers, and what are we to do with it? Well, we are to learn it, and we are to keep to do it. It's that there's something here for our minds. Learning means it's something to do with the mind, the understanding. We need to have the law of, I will write my law in their hearts, and I will put it in their minds. So we need to have the law of God in our minds and our thoughts, but also we have to keep to do it, to be practicing the law of God, and the words indicate a degree of difficulty, keep to do. So we must understand and we must obey the law of God. And we want first to think about the duty of understanding the law of God, and then secondly the duty of obeying the law of God. But firstly then, that we must understand the law of God. These words are given that we may learn them. And we cannot keep the law of God properly if we have neglected to learn it. That is to say, there's maybe a rudimentary keeping of the law of God, and of course very tiny children, such as John the Baptist, can keep the law of God according to their own capacity. If the heart is towards God, then there will be an obedience there. But it can only be rudimentary, and God has given us our minds and our faculties that we should use these, as well as everything else, to his glory, to love him with heart and soul and strength and mind. And if we love God with our minds, then we will turn our minds to the law of God, because we will find much concerning God and concerning Christ and a knowledge of ourselves too in his law. So we will apply ourselves to the law of God. And that's what we're being directed to do here. It's not so much that we should learn them by rote. Yes, let us do that as well. We can have them at our fingertips, and that way we learn them by rote. But it's got to go beyond that, that we should be searching. We should have such a spirit as Paul had when he said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," and as David had in that psalm we were singing, when he says that the godly man meditates, his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, that's a searching. There's an inquiring, a growing in understanding of the law of God. So we see there's a fullness in these things. It's not simply 10 rules, and as long as we obey those, we've nothing further to do with them. But there's a matter here into which we can inquire. This is the inspired word of God, the living word, and there's going to be a fullness in all these things. To have none other gods before this God, the Lord thy God, not to make any graven image and so on. These are all matters on which we can inquire. What are we to learn about God? What are we to learn about ourselves? What are we to learn about the world from these things? And how are we to judge what goes on in the world? There's a wide fields of inquiry in all these matters. We look in the shorter catechism, we look in the larger catechism, and the many writers, or several writers at least, who've written on the catechisms, Fisher's Catechism and others, we'll find these commandments opened up to a great extent. What is required by these commandments, what is forbidden by them. And we'll see that they encompass many areas of life of which we might not have thought before. Just to mention one that comes to mind at this moment, honour thy father and thy mother, verse 16. Well, not only it's father and mother there stand for all authority. So not only the father and the mother, that's the immediate authority under which God places us when we come into the world. And woe to those that other authority, whatever it may be, that tries to displace that and takes children needlessly away from the authority of the father and the mother, or interferes with that authority unduly, going against the appointment of God. So there's that duty that we owe to father and mother. But then also, as the confession catechisms open it up, a duty to superiors and inferiors and equals. All these things. What duty do we owe to those who are in some department of life or other above us? That is to say, people in positions of authority and all sorts of people in particular matters, maybe in authority over us. A duty towards them, a duty to respect this authority that God has given to them. A duty to our equals, to esteem and honour them duly, and a duty to our inferiors when we ourselves are in a position of authority over them. All these things, this commandment is speaking to all these matters, and we have to learn it. That is to say, we have to be, we spend our lives learning more about the meaning of these parts of the Word of God. Well, we'll find they apply very widely in all areas of life. That's the Word of God is given to that purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And we get much when we consider, as we're not the first generation of Christians in the world, we'll get much when we consider what those that have gone before us have found in the Word of God. As we make ourselves familiar with the great men of the past and their writings, and this will also help us to understand the Word of God, to learn it. And one thing we learn when we come to the law of God is that there are, as Christ tells us, weightier matters. There are some parts of the Word of God that are more important or even more important than others. There's the lesser matters, which Christ speaks of as the tithing of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and they are not to be neglected. He says, those you ought not to have left those undone. The lesser matters, if provided they don't come into conflict with the greater matters, they're not to be left undone. But it's the weightier matters, and the mercy and judgment and mercy and faith. And these are the things that require the especial attention. And you can see from that example that Christ gives how it's the outward things that people tend to be more taken up with, and the matters of the heart, judgment and mercy and faith, tend to be put to one side. They're not so visible, and they're more difficult for the heart. And that's where our main effort is to go. Judgment concerning truth, in particular, judging right and wrong, not being confused by Satan, or perhaps led into a wrong judgment by pride or evil motions in our hearts, or some sense of advantage leading us to some erroneous judgment and mercy, particularly therefore regarding our fellow men. That's a similar sort of idea, I suppose, to what we have in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we have those, and we're to show mercy towards them, a merciful spirit towards our fellow men, judgment and mercy and faith. And faith surely looks especially to the relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And whatever else is going on in the Christian life, if it's not a life of faith and communion with Christ, well, it is sorely defective. So these judgments or statutes are given to us that we may learn them. This is the new commandment, as we said, or the new covenant, rather. I will write my law in their hearts and put it in their minds. That's the new covenant. So the believer has the law in his heart, as Christ had the law in his heart, and in what the learning that he's doing, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, will also be therefore in the knowledge of that which is in the heart of Christ, which is the law of God. So we will come to understand more of Christ if we search into the law of God. We will know that in which Christ took delight. So that's the first thing then, that we may learn these commandments, that we may be may know what we are to do. That was Paul's first words, I think, one of, among his first words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So we learn the commandments of God in order that we may do them. So secondly then, we must obey God's law. We learn it in order to obey it, to keep, to do. Keep and do, but the two things are linked together in the original, keep to do, and this suggests a difficulty. This is not something that is going to be easy. There's opposition to doing the law of God. You may learn it, you know what you ought to do, but as Paul says, how to perform that, I find not. He runs into opposition, the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil, these three things that stand against the fulfilling of the law of God in the lives of Christians. So on the one hand, the Christian finds in his heart a willingness and a delight in the law of God, that people should be willing in the day of thy power, and they serve Christ with their minds. Paul says, with my mind I serve the law of Christ. There's a willingness there, a readiness, a pleasant thing, a delightful thing to think about the law of God. But then he finds another law in his members, a contrary law. With his flesh, he says, I serve the law of sin. There's this conflict going on within him. One part of him, the principal part of him, delights in the things of God, but there's that also in him which is unceasing in its opposition, which is in a continual state of rebellion. He's trying to recover that dominion that it lost at his conversion. It used not to have too much trouble. There was the conscience, admittedly, but the conscience aside and fear of man, that was otherwise, if it could get those two things out of the way, it could do whatever it pleased. But now it finds itself in conflict with this new nature, this new man, but it wants the dominion back again. So the Christian is in conflict in that way with his own heart, with his own the corruptions that remain within him. And we have that picture following Bunyan's Holy War and the scripture itself, that we're like, the Christian is like a man who's got the authority in a country, he's the king of his country, but there are rebels still abroad, the servants of Diabolus in his land, and they're forever fermenting rebellions and rising up, and he has to suppress them, to bring the wheel over them and make them afraid, to hide their faces. So the Christian has to rule in his own soul, and these evils are forever appearing. Solomon says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. These little foxes are always appearing and trying to do damage, and we must, if we can catch them when they're little, they'll have a much easier job than when they've grown up to their full strength and multiplied. James says that lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's the development of sin. First the lust, first the motion in the heart, then the sin itself, and then the wages of sin. And if we can catch it at the lust stage before it moves on to the sin, thus when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, then it's much easier to suppress, and there's less harm done. So the Christian has to rule in his own soul, that he may keep these laws and do them. He knows what he's trying to do, he's learnt the law of God, but then he also is conscious of this continual need to be ruling in his soul. But then he finds another source of opposition, not only from his heart, but from the world around him. The world is of a different mind to himself. He's for peace, but they are for war. He's got the love of God in his heart. He loves God. He loves his neighbour. He desires to do good to his neighbour and help his neighbour and to show his neighbour the error of the life of sin and try and draw him out of it. But they are for war. They don't want to hear this message from heaven. They don't want to be reproved from their sins. They don't want the Christian there, perhaps, there at all for various reasons. So the Christian finds himself faced with conflict, continual conflict and opposition from the world. And the least it's doing is dampening his zeal, that he would be worshipping God, and they see they have no inclination to worship God, and they think he's beside himself. Much learning hath made thee mad, as was said to Paul. So the least they'll do is dampen his zeal and try and drag him down and bring him into conformity to the world. And they may go beyond that. They may deliberately try to entice into sin. Because they want to do these sins themselves, but sometimes maliciously trying to tempt or entrap Christians into sin or provoke them into anger. And then beyond that, again, in the persecution, displeasure and the persecution of the world. So the Christian has another battle there, his conflict with the world, if he's going to keep and do the commandments of God. It's going to be an uphill struggle all the way, that he's got his heart to contend with and he has the world. But then also he has Satan, the devil, and he's a bitter enemy of God and of Christ and of God's law and of the believer. And what he wants to do is to discredit God bring disgrace upon the Christian religion by drawing believers into sin, open sin, or by using them as instruments to tempt others, as he used Peter to tempt Christ. So there's a continual danger, subtle danger there. And if the believer is going to keep the law of God to do it, he has to be conscious of Satan. Satan's one of these wild animals, savage animals, who hides away in the background, waiting to pounce. The lion crouching down to draw near to its prey. So Satan. So one thing is to be conscious of him. Another thing is to understand his devices, to know his ways, and particularly his devices concerning ourselves, the ways that he uses against us, which you may have found successful in the past. We should be learning from that, be more watchful, redouble our watch in these matters, watching then against his devices, praying, continuing instant in prayer, and the other great remedy, of course, is to be active in duty. If we're engaged in the work of the Lord, then Satan finds it more difficult to come near to us. We're not listening to him. We've no time for his suggestions. We're doing a great work and we cannot come down to parley with him. So a preservative for the people of God is to be active in their duty. And all these things, against their own, with regard to their own hearts, with regard to the world, and with regard to Satan, all these things, the people of God get their help from in drawing near to Christ. That's what helps them in all these matters, helps them with regard to their own hearts, helps them and strengthens them, encourages them, nerves them against the world, and gives them a wisdom against Satan. And when they're with Christ, when they're near to Christ, then they are stirred and helped and given understanding in all these matters. Communion with Christ is a practical matter. It's helpful in the daily life of the believer. It doesn't, as it were, turn him into a sort of transcendental meditation that puts him into a trance, but whatever may be the case with one or two in the scriptures, but in the ordinary life of the believer, it is practical, and it helps him, restores him to his duty, and helps him in his duty, and it gives him a right spirit in his duty, a compassion. Instead of being bitter, as it were, against the world, he feels compassionate towards the poor sinners that are caught up in it. And he's got a right spirit against Satan's devices. They lose their sinful charm and appear for what they are, as that which is dangerous and just a snare. So the presence of Christ shows these things in their true light. We're to learn the law of God, and we're to keep to do them. Well, this is how the children of Israel were to keep the law. God says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. And oh, that there were such a heart in us as well. Let that be our desire and our prayer. Oh, that there were such a heart in me." Let us each pray that God would be teaching these things. If he says we're to learn them, well, then he'll be ready to teach them, and he's provided a teacher in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be his disciples. We're to follow him and learn of him. And he will not only teach us, but he will help us practically to do these things. Such a teacher as who comes alongside his people and shows them how to live in the world. Well, is this the desire of your heart, that you may learn God's law and keep them and do them? May the Lord bless his word to us.